Now tonight, Daniel chapter 6, and I read verse 10, after we pause in a moment of prayer. Our Father, we are grateful for thy blessings. We thank thee for the book of Daniel. We thank thee for what we've already experienced tonight, for this fine presentation of the junior department, and for the music that has blessed our hearts. And now as we enter upon the reading of the scripture and the message from thy word, may the Holy Spirit govern our thinking. May the Holy Spirit speak through us to this waiting congregation. Bless those, we pray, who visit with us. May their hearts be thrilled tonight. May they feel at home here. May our people be friendly and hospitable to them. May they want to come back to share in these good things with us. Is our prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake. And with thanksgiving, amen. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Daniel in his chamber of prayer. My message is entitled, Daniel, the Man Who Dared to Pray. Now there had gone out a decree from Darius, the head of the Medo-Persian Empire under Cyrus, the subordinate under Cyrus, that there would be no praying or petitions asked of anyone for 30 days except Darius the king. Now, there are a number of things Daniel could have done. He could have turned the little wheels of his mind over and said something like this: I am a whole lot better off alive than I am dead, so I shall cease praying for 30 days. My people need me more alive than they do dead, so I shall not pray for 30 long days. After all, I have a position in the kingdom. I'm the first of the 3 presidents. And I would not want to do anything to disturb or disrupt the kingdom. So I shall refrain from praying for 30 days. But that is the voice of a coward. That is the voice of a compromiser. That is the voice of a spineless, worthless, so-called leader. Not so Daniel. He was a man of integrity. He was a man of honesty. He was a man of courage, a man of faith, a man of hope, a man of prayer. Above all things else, Daniel was a man of prayer. To take prayer away from him for 30 days would be like removing the sunshine from his life. It would be like taking water from his cup and food from his platter. Daniel could not subsist for 30 days without prayer. I pray God tonight that we will get a new glimpse of what prayer is all about. In the Bible, there are several notable windows. I think of the window in the ark. This was a window of assurance, for this window kept Noah looking up. Beloved, our only way out tonight is up. We can't get out through a better economical system. We've tried it and we failed. We can't get out through a better educational system. We've tried it and we failed. We can't get out through a better government. We've tried it and we failed. We can't get out through a better religious program. We've tried religion and we failed. We need God tonight. We need the power of the Holy Spirit upon our lives tonight. We need a window through which we can look into the face of God and depend upon Him and the rays of His love and the rays of His grace and mercy to come back on beams that are sent from the throne. There was a window in the ark. Then I think about another window in the book of Acts. One time the Apostle Paul got carried away, as preachers often do, And he preached and he preached and he preached and he preached, and the clock struck midnight. And there was a young boy who worked many hours and was working two shifts and had a family and had a job here and a job there and was doing a lot of other things. And he just couldn't take it any longer. He just flat went to sleep. You know, when I was a young preacher, I'm still a young preacher, but when I first started out, I felt so bad about people going to sleep while I was preaching. Then I read over there in the book of Acts where a man went to sleep while Paul was preaching. I don't feel so bad now. I just let him go ahead and sleep. Like the old fella sitting way back there and had gone to sleep. And the preacher said to a young boy sitting back there, said, "Wake that fella up." He said, "You wake him up yourself. You're the one who put him to sleep." So Paul put a man to sleep. And the Bible says he fell out the window. And that's the window of endurance. This man couldn't endure any longer. But you know what Paul had the audacity to do? He had the audacity and the nerve to go down and pray for that boy and brought him back up, and he preached the rest of the night until the breaking of the day. Then there's another window in the Bible, and that window is Malachi 3:10. "Bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you that you'll not be able to receive." Let me share this with you. A lady said to me this morning, the lady that I told you about that slipped a $100 bill in my hand and said, "I want this to go to the Bill Smiths." Said, "I've been saving up to fix my house, but God laid it on my heart to give it to the Smiths." She said to me this morning down in the hall, "You'll be glad to know that God put $200 bills in my hand." You can't outgive God. You got a big shovel, God's got a bigger shovel. Just keep on shoveling it out, because he'll keep on shoveling it in. Well, I'm not preaching on endurance and assurance and the window of blessing. I'm just introducing my message tonight. But now look, the most important window now, right now, is the window of prayer. This is Daniel's window of prayer. The text says that Daniel opened his window toward Jerusalem. You might ask yourself, why toward Jerusalem? Why, he had every right to open his window toward Jerusalem. And I'll give it to you from the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 6. 2 Chronicles, chapter 6, I read, verse 36. "If they sin against thee, for there is no man which sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them over there before their enemies, and they carry them away captives unto a land far off or near. Yet if they bethink themselves in the land whither they are carried captive, and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, 'We have sinned, we have done amiss, and have dealt wickedly,' if they return to thee with all their heart, and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, whither thou hast carried them captives, and pray toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee." Daniel knew about this prayer of dedication of King Solomon when he built the temple. And Solomon said to God, "When thy people are taken over there in another land captive, if they turn their face toward Jerusalem and pray, forgive them." Daniel knew what he was doing. He turned his face and opened his windows toward Jerusalem. Now Daniel could have said, "Well, I think I'll leave my windows down now. I don't want anybody to hear me." You know, there's place for public prayer as well as private prayer. I believe God wants us to come out publicly for him. Jesus said, "He that confesseth me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. And he that denieth me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven." God wants us to be open and public in our testimony and in our witness to the world. Daniel faced a terrible dilemma. Should he be loyal to the king who has issued a decree that no one should pray to any other god? Or should he be loyal to God? Now remember, Daniel was under death sentence. The decree had already been written and signed, and the laws of the Medes and Persians never change. The decree had been written and signed that anyone who asked any prayer or any petition or of any god for 30 days would be thrown to a den of lions. Under the penalty of death, Daniel faced a dilemma. Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's." Now you and I have an obligation to the government. The powers that be are ordained of God. We have an obligation to the government, but we have an obligation to God. We should not give to Caesar what belongs to God. Then I am convinced tonight that if indeed the laws of the government defy or go contrary to the laws of God, we ought to obey God. So said Peter in Acts 5:29, we ought always to obey God rather than man. Daniel took that road and he obeyed God. Turning his windows and his face and his prayer toward Jerusalem, Daniel prayed 3 times a day, even as he had done before. Jerusalem represented worship. Jerusalem represented the temple. The nearest thing that Daniel knew to a type of Christ was the 7 candlesticks, or the candelabra of 7 candles in the temple in Jerusalem, that was in the temple before the temple was destroyed. So Jerusalem represented worship, it represented the temple, it represented Jehovah's place. For Jerusalem was the place that God chose to put his name and to put his glory. Jerusalem suggested God's place. Jerusalem reminded Daniel of his childhood experience. I believe Daniel had godly parents who taught him the law of Moses, who read him from the ancient manuscripts of the writings of Moses and the historians of the Bible. Daniel then, when he looked toward Jerusalem, was reminded of his childhood. How often we are likewise reminded of our own childhood. Some of you tonight could go back in your mind and remember that your family had family prayer and family altar and family devotion. There were just 9 of us. I'm from a small family. But I can remember every day of my waking life. My dad gathered us around, and when my dad was gone, my mother did. And he was gone so much, preaching up and down the country, holding meetings everywhere. But mother carried on the family altar program. We didn't dare leave to go to school without having family altar and family prayer. Now, I hope that you'll think about that in your own home and in your own life. The church is here to serve the family, but the church can't do it all. Something must happen in the home. Now, we didn't always get through without a little squabbling. You know how kids are. But Daddy knew how to take care of that. I can remember being carried into the church and placed down on the front bench. We used to call them benches. Now we're putting cushions on them and call them pews. Just a bench. Just sit down there. And knew better to do anything up but sit there. Just sit. And we didn't have streamlined programs in those days. Well, my dad preached 1.5 hours and think nothing about it. Choir sing 45 minutes and think nothing about it. Just kept on going. Protracted meetings. Now we got to start at 11 o'clock sharp and quit at 12 most of the time dull. God help us to get back. Time, O time, turn back in your flight and make me a boy just for tonight. Oh, I wish that we could recapture some of those days. I would to God that we could recapture some of those hours, some of those experiences, with a family on their knees and a church on its knees before God. Daniel kneeled and prayed before God 3 times a day. It was a habit. It was a way of life. It was a pattern for Daniel. Not an emergency escape, a pattern of life. The psalmist said, morning, evening, morning, and noon will I pray. I had handed to me by one of our members, Dr. Hampton, a poem that stuck in my mind, and I want to share it with you tonight. It goes like this. I met him at evening when work was done, and I told him the things I had lost and won. And there at the close of a hard day's race, I met the master face to face. We talked of those things I had won and lost, and he stilled a soul that was tempest-tossed. But in that hour I heard him say, my son, you should find me at break of day. So I met him there in the morning light, and gone were the shadows and burdens of night, as strongly he sent me out of that place where I had met the master face to face. But lo, in the midst of the noonday heat, I stumbled and lost the presence sweet. And shamed in that hour, I heard him say, my son, you must seek me at the noon of day. For evening and morning are not enough. The day is long and the road is rough. As the heat increases, strong men grow weak. New strength from above your soul must seek. And that's how I learned at the noon of the day to lift mine eyes and steal away, at least in thought, to some quiet place where I sit with a master face to face. Oh, what a joy it is to be alone with him, morning, evening, and noon. Daniel's persistence in prayer, I believe, meant 4 things. 1, it defied the order of a king. It meant he had courage. There was a 30-day moratorium on prayer. Nobody can pray. 2, it meant that Daniel had something in his heart. He had a longing to talk with God. Job said, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat and talk with him face to face. I'm glad that we found him in the person of the Lord Jesus. And I'm glad that our mediator is at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. And the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. It meant Daniel had something in his heart. It meant in the 3rd place that he realized that he needed God. You see, when it's hardest to pray, you ought to pray the hardest. The psalmist said, I cried out of my distress, and the Lord heard me. I waited patiently upon the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. We are living tonight in an hour of trouble and heartache and distress, an hour that we've never faced before. We best learn the secret of prayer. We best unlock the door of the closet of prayer. We best learn to pray morning and noon and night. Then a 4th thing that it meant that Daniel had faith that one day his people would be going home. One day his people would be going home to Jerusalem. That reminds me tonight that one day we shall be going home. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. I'm going home, I'm going home. I'm going home to die no more, to die no more. We're on our way home tonight, folks, so we ought to keep our window open to the heavenly Jerusalem and meet with God in prayer. Yes, it meant Daniel had faith. to believe that one day the captives were going home. There are four laws that regulate prayer. Number one, a person must be a Christian. James says in his 5th chapter, verse 16, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." A second law of prayer, all known sin must be confessed. Did not the psalmist say, "The Lord will not hear my prayer if I regard iniquity in my heart"? Did not Isaiah say in his 59th chapter, "The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear"? All known sin in our lives must be confessed before we can get through. Did you ever pray and it just seemed like it bounced off the ceiling and came right back down on your head? Did you ever pray when it seemed the heavens were brass and you could not get through? Known sin must be confessed in our lives before our prayers can, quote, get through. Then a third law of praying. We must pray in the right spirit and for the right thing. James again says in his fourth chapter, verses 2 and 3, "You have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your own lust." Don't expect our prayers to be answered if we don't pray in the right spirit and for the right thing. A lot of times we ask for things that aren't best for us. So God in his wisdom says, "No, that's not the best thing for you." A fourth law of praying, we must believe that our prayers are going to be answered. We should not waste our time praying if we don't believe our prayers are going to be answered. In the gospel according to Mark chapter 11, Jesus said, "Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, 'Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea,' and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and you shall have them." We must believe that God will answer prayer. Prayer embraces worship. It embraces praise, thanksgiving, and supplication. There are more than 650 prayers in the Bible, some long, some short, some private, and some public. Robert Burns defined prayer as a correspondence fixed with heaven. A correspondence fixed with heaven. Praying, talking to God. We used to sing a song many years ago when I was growing up called "Central's Never Busy." One of the stanzas went like this, the words to it: "Central's never busy, always on the line. You can talk to heaven almost any time. 'Tis a royal service, free to one and all. So when you are in trouble, give this royal line a call." Well, all you've got to do is dial Jeremiah 33:3. "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not of." Central is never busy, always on the line. Praying is our source of strength. I've shared this with you before, but I read about some young fellows that went from America to London, England many years ago. And they visited the famous Spurgeon Tabernacle. World renowned. Charles Spurgeon preached in his day to more people than any other man alive. An average of 5,000 people came twice every Sunday to hear Spurgeon before the days of air conditioning and microphones and comfortable chairs to sit on. "Over the hill to Charlie's we go," they used to say. And these young Americans were visiting through the Spurgeon Tabernacle. And it was in the middle of July. And the man that was taking them around, it was on a Saturday, and the man was taking them around and said, "I suppose you'd like to see our heating system." Well, they weren't too much impressed with that. After all, it's the middle of July. In London, you don't need too much heat in the middle of July. "I suppose you'd like to see our power plant." And that guide took them into a side room. 400 men were on their knees all day on Saturday praying for their pastor. No wonder he preached with such power. I say this to your shame, men. We had two in the prayer room this morning at 9:30. If there's going to be power in the pulpit, there's got to be some praying in the pew. God help us to rediscover the art of prayer. Someone said we ought to pray often because it's one, a shield for the soul. Two, it's a sacrifice to God. And three, it is a scourge to Satan. The poet put it this way: prayer makes the darkest clouds withdraw. Prayer climbs the ladder that Jacob saw. Gives exercise to faith and love. Brings every blessing from above. Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian's armor bright. And Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint on his knees. Praying. Daniel, the man who against all odds and all opposition and the threat of death prayed 3 times a day. I've got some famous quotations on prayer. Each one of them is a sermon within itself. Like this: life is fragile, handle with prayer. Like this: the powerhouse is always there, so push the button labeled prayer. More things are wrought than this world dreams of by prayer. The Christian, D.L. Moody said, should begin, continue, and end everything in prayer. And whatever the posture of the body, the soul can be on its knees. The only time God is deaf is when we're dumb. The only time He doesn't answer is when we don't pray. I think this is a classic. Powerful pulpits and praying pews make perfect partners. Powerful pulpits and praying pews make perfect partners. I say again, if there's to be power in the pulpit, there must be some prayer in the pew. Talk about me all you please. I'll talk about you on my knees. And I like this one. When at night you cannot sleep, talk to the shepherd. Stop counting sheep. I'm going to give you a rerun on that one. When at night you cannot sleep, talk to the shepherd. Stop counting sheep. Central's never busy, remember? I know it's nighttime, it's dark, it's past midnight, but God is awake. He that keepeth Israel shall never sleep nor slumber. His ear is ever attuned to your cry. The weakest knock opens heaven's door. J. Edgar Hoover said, the most powerful force on earth is prayer. And the amazing thing about it is this: it can be done at any time, by anybody, anywhere, under any circumstance. When we as a church, as a people, rely on organization, we get only what organization will do for us. When we rely on education, we get only what education will do for us. When we rely on programs, we get only what programs will do for us. When we rely on campaigns, we get only what campaigns will do for us. When we rely on gifts and gadgets and gimmicks and giveaways, we get only what gifts and gadgets and gimmicks and giveaways can do for us. But beloved, when we rely on prayer, we can get what God can do for us. And with Him, nothing is impossible. Say, you know, prayer changes things and people. You got somebody you don't like, pray for them. I know all of us are not so holy that we don't have somebody we don't like. Pray for him. I know you want to knock him down, but pray for him. I know you want to tell him off, but pray for him. I know you want to give him a piece of your mind, but be careful in that area. Most of us don't have too much to give away. But pray for him. That's not my idea. That's the philosophy of Jesus. He said, pray for them that despitefully use you. Pray for them. Prayer changes things and people. Think about this. Prayer doesn't always get you what you want, but it always brings you to the place that you want what you get. Now let me give you an instant replay on that one. Prayer doesn't always get you what you want, but prayer brings you to the place that you want what you get. Isn't it a wonderful thing to pray? Prayer produces power. Prayer brings revival. Prayer enables the choir to sing better, the teacher to teach better, the preacher to preach better. Prayer helps us love our enemies, turn the other cheek, walk the second mile, do unto others as we'd have them to do unto us. Prayer brings us closer to God. You know, there are many things that the early church did not have. They did not have TV, but they had a clear channel toward God. They did not have radio, but they were tuned to the heavenly receiving set. They did not have a telephone, but they had an open line of communication to the throne of God. They did not have automobiles, but they moved faster on their knees than we are moving on our wheels. They didn't have airplanes, but on the wings of prayer they flew all over the world. It's not so much things that we need. We need a presence. We need the presence and the power of God. The question often arises, what should be the posture of my prayer? Can I pray sitting down? Yes. Can I pray standing up? Yes. Can I pray lying down? Yes. Can I pray driving the car? Yes, but please keep one eye open. You know, the Bible says watch and pray. Now, if you want to catch up on your praying on the freeway, I wouldn't advise that, but if you do, please keep one eye open. Why do we close our eyes when we pray in here? It sort of shuts the world out. And with the eye of faith, we can see Him who is invisible. All of these postures are all right, because I said a while ago, whatever the posture of the body, the soul can be on its knees. But I think whenever possible, the body ought to be on its knees. When Solomon dedicated the temple, I read it to you a while ago, he kneeled down on his knees. When Daniel went into his upper chamber and opened the window toward Jerusalem, he kneeled down. When Stephen was stoned in the New Testament, he was kneeling, praying to Jesus. When Peter came to the body of Dorcas, he kneeled down to pray. When Paul said goodbye to the Ephesian elders, he kneeled down to pray. When blessed Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane, he kneeled down to pray. There's just something about kneeling. There's something about getting close to God on our knees. He seems a little bit closer when we kneel down to pray. Whisper a prayer in the morning. Whisper a prayer at noon. Whisper a prayer at evening to keep your heart in tune. Whisper a prayer in the morning, because God answers prayer in the morning. God answers prayer at noon. God answers prayer in the evening to keep your heart in tune. Jesus may come in the morning. Jesus may come at noon. Jesus may come in the evening. So keep your heart in tune. Be a Daniel and dare to pray. Morning, noon, and evening. Pray. Remember, when we work, we work. When we pray, God works. Let's stand now for our prayer. Our Father, as we close this message and close this service, we thank Thee for the privilege of prayer. We thank thee that we do have a friend in Jesus to whom we can take all of our burdens and our problems and our difficulties. And we do just now pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts, bring us to the place that we ought to be. In these moments is our prayer. I want to give the invitation just a little bit differently tonight. I don't know what's in your heart. There may be somebody here tonight who's just bursting open to get to the front. I don't know. But I'm going to give the invitation this way. If you have a prayer in your heart, I don't care what that prayer is. You don't have to rehearse it to me. It may not be well-constructed sentences. In fact, it may not be any sentences at all. It may just be your heartbeat. But if you have a prayer in your heart tonight that you'd like to pray about this altar, maybe a prayer of revival and renewal, just a prayer of thanksgiving, a prayer for an unsaved loved one, a friend, I wonder, while the instruments play, we're not even going to sing right now, but just while the instruments play, if you'd just like to slip down and pray that prayer. Now, you don't have to come. You can pray back there at your seat. I know that. But if you feel you'd like to come around this altar on your knees for a few moments of prayer, I want you to come while we just wait and while the instruments play. If you feel that tonight, I want you to come. If you don't feel it, I wouldn't have you to come for anything because it wouldn't do you any good. But if you feel it tonight, if you feel it in your heart, I want you to come. I want you to come. If you feel it, I want you to come. If you feel it, I want you to come.